Hey everybody, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 tonight. If you want to be turning in your Bibles there, you're going to pass those out? All right, go ahead. Start them young. I hope that you had a good day today, good afternoon. Rainy Sunday afternoons are good for what? And everybody said amen, right? Unless you got a five-month-old at home, no naps for you. But I hope you had a good afternoon. And I am glad that you are back with us tonight and thankful that you made that choice. You have a lot of choices you can make on a Sunday night, Sunday afternoon. I'm glad and proud that you made the choice to be back with us, and hope that you find our time profitable, hope that you find our time encouraging, and so I'm looking forward to digging in with you tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, ask God to bless our time specifically, and then we'll jump in and we will study. Let's pray. Father God, as we continue on in our service tonight, as we've sang and as we've prayed already, we continue on with the mindset of asking you to help us as we study. Father, we pray a prayer that you would give us understanding of what Jesus says to his followers at the end of his time before his ascension. We're grateful for Christ. We're thankful for his ministry, for his service. We pray in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28 is where we are going to be studying from tonight. As we draw to a close, come to a close of where we have been studying for the last several weeks on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, the life and ministry of Jesus leading up specifically to the cross as the world took note of his resurrection a couple of weeks ago. It's interesting to me, I think really important to note that the text before us tonight called the Great Commission, while it's something that we've talked about, it's something I'm sure that you have heard sermons on all your life. But I think it's important to make mention that these are some of the last words that Jesus says to his followers before he ascends to his Father. So the stage is set for some really important dialogue and teaching. Outright teaching by Jesus to his followers, because many of them, and all of them soon to be, will know what's about to happen. I think it's also important to note in this commission that one of God's chosen pathways to accomplish his vision for the world and his mission for mankind involves you. I'll say that again. God's vision for the world and his mission for mankind involves you. It involves people. God didn't have to choose that. He didn't have to make that choice. God could have chosen anything and it would have been good. God could have preordained those that would be saved and those that would be lost, and that those that would be saved would just come to an understanding of what they should do, or that they would be born a certain way. But God didn't make that choice. God chose people to help accomplish his mission and vision for the world. So after the resurrection, after folks hear about the resurrection of Jesus, and some of them even witness the empty tomb, as Mark talked about this morning. The text says this, starting in verse 16 of Matthew 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. It's an interesting tagline on the end of that verse. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus restores Peter. This is after Jesus has been witnessed and seen by folks for several weeks now. And you'll remember that Jesus instructed His disciples and apostles to go to the mountain, probably to receive this commission, but rather they went fishing. They didn't listen. But now they're there, I think, which represents now they're ready to hear what Jesus has to say. So Jesus has set the stage for this commission. Jesus knew that He was going to give this commission before He died. And that's why He told them to go to the mountain, because this is the place that He wanted to give the commission, because this is the place that He was going to ascend to His Father. One of the last things that Jesus did before the ascension was to make and to give this commission. So, what is the mission of God? If God has chosen that people would become a part of His vision for the world and His mission for mankind, what is that mission? To teach other people? To save souls? To baptize? To teach them to observe? What's the mission of God? To make the world as it was intended to be. It is heaven crashing on the earth, right? That's why Jesus prays in the model prayer, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." God's mission is for His will to be done on the earth, in the hearts and minds of people, for souls to be saved, for the church, for the borders of God's kingdom to expand, for compassion and mercy to roll like water. The mission of God is broad. It's big. God's mission is big. That's a really simple yet profound statement. God's mission is big. And it's easy, I think, for us. I think I know church well enough and know people well enough to know that it's easy for us to exist in silos, right? What's a silo used for? To store, right? And you don't mix what you're storing, at least you're not supposed to, right? So one silo may be for something, another silo may be for something else. It's easy for us to be in silos and to get tunnel vision or to be myopic and to focus exclusively on one thing or two things rather than understand that the mission of God is big and broad. Let me give you an example. It's easy for us in the 21st century Southern United States of America to focus almost exclusively on the church, on getting the church right, on making sure the church is doing what the church should do. But the church, while it is a major and the chief even part of God's mission, is not the only part of God's mission. It is a way that the mission of God is achieved, but the church isn't the end in and of itself. So it's easy to read books and to preach and teach even with exclusive effort put on only making sure we get the church right. But here's what we find. After all of that, we can have the church right and still struggle with evangelism. Right? We can have everything within these walls correct and still not be the missional kind of people that we should be. Mission of God's big. And it's possible to get much of it right, but leave a lot of it out. You know, and I think that's why Jesus speaks in such broad terms, because he knows man. You're not going to find Jesus saying the totality of what I want you to do is summed up in a list of 1 through 10. Jesus uses very broad language and very big ideas because he wants people to contemplate on what he said and to figure out how best we can do that. The mission of God is for compassion and justice to roll like water. It's for souls to be saved. It's for the church to function on a high level. It's for people to worship. It is all of the above. And we're responsible for all of it. Because God has chosen to make people a part of the mission. Why do you think he did that? Why does Jesus ask his followers to carry on his mission? Why does God enlist man to serve his purpose, his vision, his mission? Why does he want us? He doesn't need us. Not in the sense that he couldn't get it done on his own. He could. But he's chosen to use us. Okay, so there is strength that comes for the individual through serving the mission of God. Absolutely. Why else? Nobody. That's right. Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. It shows dedication, right? God doesn't want just behavior modification. I heard a guy say one time, with enough electricity, you can get a monkey to do anything, right? That's not how God chooses to work. He uses our free will because he wants dedication from our hearts. Why else? Why does God choose people? Frail, sinful, imperfect. Why? Right. Certainly. That's right. That's right. You got kids in your house, had kids in your house, you've been around kids. When they're little, you discipline, right? You have to. But what do you eventually want? You want them to do the right thing, not because they don't want to get whooped, but because they want what's right. Yes, ma'am. Certainly. Yeah. Yeah, Mark's mentioned several times over the last couple of weeks about the amount, the volume of self-help books that you can see. And many of those books try to get people to find some kind of purpose or vision or mission in life. And if you can wrap yourself around that, then there's a reason for living, right? It's bigger than yourself. Many of the self-help books are modeled after the original, which is the Word, right? You want some self-help. You want some help. God's mission is bigger than you, yet He chooses for you to be a part of that so that that would carry you the distance. I heard a guy ask the question one time, or make the statement, we ask all the time, if you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? That's a great question. Hopefully you can answer that question. If you were to die tonight, do you know that you'd be with the Lord for eternity? Hope that you can answer that question. If you can't, you need to reach out to somebody and make that right. But I'll tell you, just as important of a question as that question. We ask that question a lot, or think about that question a lot. If you were to live for 50 more years, do you have a reason to live that's big enough to carry you the distance? If you live for 50 more years, do you have purpose and vision and mission in mind in your life that's big enough that you can live for that long a time? The good news is, the mission of God never ends. It's never complete. And so it's big enough to wrap your life around for a lifetime. So I think, yeah, God gives us, He wants us to be a part of this mission because He knows it's big enough to carry us the distance and to win other people as well. How did Jesus achieve this mission? If you look at the ministry of Jesus specifically, if you put bookends around the ministry of Jesus, the earthly ministry of Jesus, how does Jesus typically achieve this mission? He teaches, He prays, He heals, He shows compassion, He feeds, He sustains. Jesus does both. Jesus teaches. Jesus also shows compassion. He serves. He serves the needs of people. And if Jesus is rightly called the master teacher, I think the ministry of Jesus in terms of service should inform us as to how He taught. Because He didn't, very often, He did not choose to teach until He had served. He serves, and then He teaches. What's the old adage? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's fundamentally true. People could care less how much you know how much you care. And then when they know how much you care, they want to know how much you know. And it's both. And I think for the bulk of us, it's easy to fall into one of two of those silos. It's easy to serve and not teach, or it's easy to teach and not serve. When those are the arms that the church should use in conjunction, in concert together, service and teaching. I think this informs a couple of other things before we talk specifically about the text. Why do you think the resurrection happens before the commission? I choose to think that happens on purpose, right? Because Jesus tells them to go to the mountain. He knows He's about to be crucified. He knows what is to come. He knows the resurrection comes later. And then after that, all of the appearances, all of the breakfast and meals and forgiveness, and then the commission. Why the commission at the end? It's the last recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And when you put it out chronologically, it's some of the last words of Jesus before the ascension. In fact, if you lay this out chronologically, Jesus gives this commission. He talks about the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, and then He departs to heaven. Absolutely. Amen. The resurrection is what informs everything. When Paul talks about the power that is at work within us. He links that power to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Without the resurrection, without the empty tomb, these are just empty words. Jesus is just starting a really nice club. But it's the resurrection that empowers the message that these apostles are going to go out and take. The resurrection is what empowers the works of service that the apostles are going to endeavor to partake in as they go out into the known world. It's the resurrection that empowers our works of service today, or at least should empower our works of service today. It's the resurrection that empowers and enlightens our teaching today. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Jesus is Lord or lunatic, and because of the resurrection, there is proof that He is Lord. Something else that's interesting in this text that stands out to me is verse 17. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him. It's interesting, just as a footnote, if you're ever in a Bible competition, whenever anybody meets the risen Lord, they do one of two things, and most of the time they do both. They fall to the ground and they worship. These guys fall right in line. They see the resurrected Lord and they worship Him. Then there's that tagline, but some doubted. Are you kidding me? Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. His heartbeat has been verified by countless people for several weeks. They are worshiping Him in His resurrected form. He has given them, breathed the Holy Spirit on them, or soon will, and some still doubt. Why is that important? Matthew didn't just throw this in here just because. John. That's right. That's exactly right. That's right. There's still that free will, even in this moment. It shows that they're human. That's a good question. Linda asked a question, how? That's really what I want to drill down on this tagline here. How can you preach the commission if you doubt? Now, here's the thing. We don't know which ones it was. And we don't know how long their doubts lasted. We don't know what their doubts were about totally. We can kind of speculate a little bit, probably in the right direction. But they're still there in front of Jesus, who's about to ascend to the Father. And they doubt. Genuinely. Doubt doesn't have to be a period. And there are times when things happen in life, either that are out of our control. Bad things happen to good people all the time. And sometimes even things that are within our control. Bad things happen. And many times those events cause on some level some kind of question to form. This text tells me that first of all, humans are humans. These guys are humans. They are literally in front of the resurrected Lord. And Jesus is unveiling his mission for the world in words and using them, telling them he wants to use them for his mission, and some still doubt. What if they didn't doubt him? What if they doubted themselves? Right? The text makes it sound like they're all worshiping. Some of them are doubting. At the very least, we know they're all on the mountain, so they're all listening to Jesus. John. Sure. 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 Certainly. 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 Yuri. Sure. Sure. And can use mind games to get us to that place. To me, as I studied this text this week, I've noticed that text before, but I don't know why that line hit me as hard as any other line in the text in terms of what's this, what's going on? And I had a question like Linda. I also wondered what kind of doubt this was. And it's speculation. I don't know, but I do know this. I do know that the tendency of human beings, when things don't fit inside the box that we like them to fit into, is for us to question, and for those questions to grow roots, and for those the fruit of that root to eventually inhibit our ability to live the kind of life that Jesus is calling us to live. And that's to say, to be fruitful, to be missional, to be evangelistic, to be worshipful, to be a whole person. There's doubt going on. We don't know exactly what kind of doubt it is. I choose to believe, given the magnitude of what Jesus is saying, given his almost heavenly form in front of them, they are seriously doubting their ability to even be a part of this plan. And not understanding everything that's happened with Jesus himself. I think it's all of the above. I think it's all of the above. But here's the really good news. Jesus, who knows their hearts, still gives them the mission. Sure. Sure. Yes. Yes. Sure. And here's why I think what Mark said is exactly the truth, and here's why I think the really good news about this text is that maybe we haven't uncovered totally. And that is, there is a kind of doubt that inhibits our ability to spread the gospel, and that is doubting in Jesus himself. I don't think that's what's going on here. They're on the mountain. They're worshiping. I think they are doubting either their ability to achieve this mission or the mission itself. Here's the really good news. There is the kind of doubt that inhibits our ability to do anything, and that is doubting Jesus. But all the other kind of doubts, God can work through those things. God can work through those failures and those seasons and those times. I'm not saying that you should sit in those doubts, but we are never going to know everything. And if we wait till we understand and know everything, about the resurrected Lord or about how to achieve this mission or about what our role is in this mission, then we're never going to do anything. Yeah. Sure. Sure. What if I told you there is a way for the world to be one to Jesus in the next 42 years? What's your initial reaction to that? If you're being honest, your reaction is what? Not going to happen, right? There's a way for the world to be one to Jesus. The world in 42 years. You know how you get there? If every person who claims Jesus, if every person who claims Jesus in this room tonight spent the next year finding one person to convert to Jesus, and the next year you found a different person, and that person found a different person, and the next year, all of the above happened. The power of multiplication is that within this room tonight, that in 42 years, if everybody made a disciple, and disciples made disciples, and disciples made disciples, the world would be one in 42 years. That's the power of math and the power of spiritual multiplication. So when Jesus looks at these folks and he says, I want you to go into the world. I want you to baptize. I want you to teach. I want you to save. Their reaction was, at least on some of their parts, was probably like what many people's reaction would be when I say we could win the world in 42 years. That's overwhelming. There's no way we could do that. There's too many ifs, right? There's too many hurdles. And there's too many roadblocks, and there's too much pain, and there's too many problems. I think that's what their doubt is. I think they doubt their ability to get it done. And Jesus says, you still have the mission. And the crazy thing about this first century world is, by and large, the gospel spread throughout the whole world. The writer of Acts, Luke, says they turned the world upside down. So we treat mission and evangelism almost with an idealistic tone, when for Jesus, it's just what you do. Now, everybody works in concert. You have those that teach, you have those that serve, but everybody works under the banner of Jesus within the church, and both things are done. Doubt does not preclude you from doing your part. That's the really good news. But the humbling news is, doubt does not preclude you from doing your part, from playing the role that God has said you could play. So Jesus says at the end, after he talks, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This might help us with the previous question. How does the authority of Jesus impact the commission? I don't care what the government says. It will succeed in this life or the next. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the state says. It doesn't matter what foreign nations say. It doesn't matter what your cranky neighbor says. Likes to tell you, it doesn't matter, because the authority lies in Jesus. There was a Jehovah's Witness that came to my house 2 weeks ago for his second visit. That kind of surprised me. And I asked him, genuinely, we talked about the Bible, and obviously we're not in the same place. He was friendly and I was friendly. We had a good conversation. But I was surprised he came back a second time. But he came back, and it made me ask him the question, how in the world, how do you, I know how most people, specifically in the 21st century modern world that we live in, people get real antsy when you, how do you feel when somebody knocks at your door? Who does that anymore, right? Who knocks on doors, right? If you got something you need to tell somebody, you text them or you call them or you send them an email. When the doorbell rings and it's not your family, how do you feel? What are they going to do, right? What's going to happen? But I asked this guy, knowing probably the reception that he gets at the vast majority of doors that he knocks on as he stands on the porch, how do you do what you do? How do you go from door to door to door to door knowing, by and large, what the response is going to be? How do you do what you do? And he said, it's not about me. It don't matter what kind of response I get. I just want to talk about the Lord. There are groups that just do an exceptional job, and they train their people. I don't know if they find God-given talent and they cultivate it or they train it or if it's both. I don't know. But with this, and I use this word on purpose, I tried to find a word that describes folks like that, and you've seen and talked to folks like that, and it's tenacity. They're just not going to quit. It doesn't matter how many times the person on the other end of the door feels like they put them in their place or how many doors get slammed in their face. Or it doesn't matter. There's a certain level of tenacity, and while I fundamentally disagree with what they say, with what he said, you got to respect that tenacity. The authority lies with Jesus. It doesn't matter what the response is. So a couple of things about this commission that I want to share with you as I thought this week specifically about the text. Mission requires action. Go. Make. Baptize. Teach. Observe. Mission requires action. Jesus uses so many action verbs because he knows our tendency is to be complacent. And he doesn't want his followers to get comfortable or complacent. Action. Go. Make. Baptize. Teach. Observe. There's a lot of action in those two verses. A lot of action in those two verses. Teaching is only a part of discipleship. What will make better disciples? That question has to influence our missional strategy and also our church strategy. What makes better disciples? And again, it's not this silo effect. It's both. It's service and teaching. It's both. It's compassion and teaching, because this is straight from the ministry of Jesus. Now again, within the church, there are different segments of people, different groups of people that perform different functions. I'm not saying that you have to be excellent at service and teaching, but we ought to pass to do both. And then some of us excel in service, and some of us excel in teaching, and we blend those things together to make disciples. And then once disciples are brought, we ask the question, what makes better disciples? What makes stronger disciples? Jesus says, teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. And how would Jesus sum up everything that he teaches? To love God, to love your neighbor. How can we help people love God more? How can we help people love their neighbor more? That's our church motto, right? Love God, love others. How can we love God better and love other people more? That's part of discipleship. Last thing, and then we'll close. Jesus is with us. I've asked the question, I think I've asked the question here, but I've wondered sometimes, and it's not tongue-in-cheek, I really do mean it genuinely. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus ever gets bored. If Jesus says He's with us, if Jesus is, you know, parked with us, and He goes with us everywhere we go, I wonder if sometimes if Jesus is saying, let's do something. Let's kick it into gear, right? You're going 15 on a 70, right? You're riding a go-kart on 40. And I wonder sometimes if Jesus would have us do more. I think we know the answer to that. The good news is Jesus says, I am with you even to the very end of the age. That is a poetic way of saying, even if the world comes crashing down, I'm with you. I'm with you when the world ends, I'll be with you. Not just in terms of length of time, but in those really bad times. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'll be with you when the world is crashing down around you. I'll be with you. You don't have to be afraid. The authority is His. He says you can do it. That's right. He sent you help. I want you to hear me say this. Jesus says you can do this. You. He says you can. And if He says you can, what can't we do? If He says you can, you can. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father God, we are grateful for this commission, and we are grateful that You have commissioned us specifically. Help us take this serious. Help us serve and teach. Help us be people of action who notice those around us in small ways even, to Your glory and to Your honor. We pray through the name of Christ. Amen. As is our custom, we never want to leave off without the opportunity of invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and you have never come to know Jesus. You've not been commissioned because you're not a follower of His. The good news is you can leave here tonight washed in His blood, white as snow, commissioned as a disciple of His, carrying forth the good news. If you're apart from Him for any reason, come to know Him tonight. Maybe you have already come to know Jesus at once in your life, and this commission, this way of living, this strategy for discipleship hasn't been to the level of importance that it should have been. And you know that right now, and you want to make that right. We're ready to help you, to love you, to pray with you and for you. You can take care of it right where you are. You can renew your commitment to Jesus right where you are. But if you want to do that publicly, if you want the encouragement of your church family, we freely offer it. As we say, it's a place of peace. And there's a lot of times when just that public support just is the shot in the arm to carry you even further. And we freely give that to you, offer that to you. If we can help you in any way, we're going to sing a song in just a minute. If you'll let us know what we can do for you while together, we stand and while we sing.